Good afternoon, good evening, wherever you're listening or watching around the world. We are so thankful that you are here today, and I want to start a little bit different today. I want you to do something really quickly. I want you to look at your neighbor around you. We're physically distanced slash loved where we are here today as we roll out of that. And I just want you to say hello to them and ask them how you can pray for them this week. Get your phone out. Let's get your notes out. Ask them how you can pray for them, and don't shy away. I don't care if you're listening throughout the week, wherever you are. In the coffee shop, in the car, look at your neighbor at the red light and roll down the window and ask him how you can pray for him. Let's see what Jesus does with that, because I believe that there is something good in that for all of us. So let's do that today. And if you want to let us know how we can pray for you, let us know in the comments, or you can let us know in our Vine Church app, because there are so many things that we can pray for the blessings that God's given us for, and there are so many that are walking through seasons right now that just need to know that someone's praying for them. So we would love to pray with you today, wherever you are. You see, I got my phone out. I'm trying to see if anybody has put anything they would like to be prayed for, and let you know that we are going to pray with you and for you today. So wherever you are, we are so thankful that you have joined us today as we wrap up our series called The Perfect Fit. Now, shameless plug, just a reminder, wherever you are, next week is Mother's Day. I know I said it earlier. If you hadn't got your Mother's Day planned, you might want to go get that, because the good cards aren't available on Saturday. I just want to let you know. The good cards are already gone, and if you know me, it's all about some Hallmark. So wherever you are, make sure you get your Mother's Day cards, your Mother's Day gifts this week, and make plans to join us next week as we have one of our mothers sharing the message. It's going to make sure that you are blessed with that. So I can't wait to see you there next week. But today, I just want to wrap up this series, because over these past few weeks, we have been diving in with a ton of information, a lot of information. And the reason that we're doing that for each and every one of us, I want us to know the reason that we're doing that is so that we could ask God what he would have us do with it and take a next step in it. And so it's perfect that we've been learning about the spiritual gifts that we receive. We started out by learning about our calling and what our calling gifts were, then our serving gifts. Last week, we had some fun talking about charismatic gifts and what that looked like for us. And so what better way to wrap up the series than talking about the next step of baptism as we unpack why baptism? So today, what we're going to do is we're going to hose you all down with coffee and baptize you with coffee and make sure that you are good to go. Everybody's excited. Parents of newborns in the house are excited, because they're saying, the baby sleeps now, but we know soon enough. Yet they're a blessing. So we're so glad that they're... We have two new garden visitors here, guys. They made way. Like, babies who were weeks old, days old, have made way to get here. So make sure if they can make it, you can. Make plans to be here with us. So as we talk about the perfect gift, how many of us have ever seen the show Shark Tank? Shark Tank, right? Like, how many... We like those shows, right? Like, we love it. People go in, they have their entire life savings in a slap bracelet or whatever it is. They have their entire life savings. They go in front of everyone, and they say, I want you to invest in me, and I'm going to give you a piece of my business to do it. Now, some get made fun of. Some get laughed at. Some of them are great ideas. One of the best ideas, I'm sure most of you know, one of the best ideas I ever saw was the ring bell. Like, they rejected that on Shark Tank, and look, it's everywhere now. Like, it's one of those crazy things that we all have. But when you go on there, there's some weird things people have on there, aren't there? The silence says it all. There are some things I wouldn't invest your money in, much less mine. However, like, wherever it is, we see those weird things. Yet, when we look at the church and we talk about the perfect fit and where we all fit together, a lot of people view the church that way. There's some weird things that happen in the church. We just exchanged information with people in our Vine fam, and wherever you are, you're of our Vine fam, our Vine extended family, our E-fam, and we ask how we can pray for you. Now, to somebody outside the church, pray? Like, prayer? That seems absolutely weird. And so what I want to do as we unpack this is I want to lay some groundwork as we talk about the importance of baptism to see that there are many outside the church right now that see us like an episode of Shark Tank. They want to know what we can invest in them and want to know why in the world we do what we do. Because is it something that's going to fleet? Is it something that's going to take the market by storm? Or it's what we have sustaining and everlasting. And see, in the church, we know that it is, because we have Christ Jesus. And so today, what I want us to do is unpack that weirdness even more and talk about this idea and this thing called baptism as we unpack why baptism. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians again. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. If you don't have a Bible, we have some free for the asking. We would love to get one in your hands, but also you can follow along with us on our Vine Church app. It's a great tool for you to have, especially in this series. Inside of there, we've had our spiritual gifts test. We also have a place for you to take notes. Hint, hint, it'll fill in the blanks for you so you can look really smart to your neighbor and know what the next point is if you would like to do that inside our Vine Church app. We also have our Bible. We got all of our information about our church, but also ways that we can connect throughout the week. So if you've got your Bible, let's get to 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to start in verse 1 through 5. And just a reminder, Paul is writing the Corinthian church. We've been in 1 Corinthians 12 talking about how we can love each other, but we're taking a step back a little bit and looking at where Paul's talking about our vertical relationship with God and how we can love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And as he's writing to the Corinthian church, they're facing the same problem that many of us face today. And we're going to see this be unpacked as he writes to them. So verse 1 says this, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea." Now, doesn't that seem weird? Now, where's he going with that? "They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." How in the world, imagine this is your first time to church, and it's your first time, you've got some questions about God, and that's all I gave you, and I walked off the stage. How weird would that be? Like, I walked off and said, hey, they were baptized in water and the cloud, and they drank from the same spiritual rock and drink, so I hope you figure that out. God loves you. And I just, like, exited stage right. Like, you know, I just walked down on the stage. That would seem weird. But what Paul is talking about is he's unpacking for the Corinthian church all the things of religion, all the old ways that we thought we needed to get to God and the things we needed to do so that we could be in relationship with God are gone through Christ. And we can be baptized in the things of this world, or we can be baptized in the relationship through Christ Jesus with our Heavenly Father. Now, I know that's a lot going in there, and we can talk about what baptism means in this, but he is looking at the Corinthian church, and to the Corinthian church, they're trying to figure this out. They don't know all the Jewish customs. They don't know what's going on when it comes to that. And so to even this audience, they're trying to figure out, okay, a cloud and water with Moses. So really quickly, maybe you're new to the Bible. We're so thankful you're here. What Paul is talking about is Israel was in Egyptian slavery, and God set them free. And how he did that from that slavery is Moses led them to the Red Sea, which parted on two sides. They walked on dry ground. And when that happened, there was a cloud over them. And as they walked on dry ground, the sea then behind them closed in on the Egyptians. I don't know about you, but if somebody's chasing me and I know a sea is going to crash in on them, I want to be a part of what those people are doing. Like, I don't know about you, but that seems like it's something I want to be a part of. And so what Paul is really talking about when it comes to baptism here is he's talking about salvation. And salvation, and where our salvation comes from. Is our salvation in the baptism of man, or is our salvation in the baptism through Christ Jesus? He goes on to talk about idols, feast, and the Lord's Supper. Short story long, we're not going to get in there. We're going to get to 1 Corinthians 10, 23 here in a second. But why this matters is inside the Corinthian church, if you don't know and you've never studied Corinthians, they were getting drunk and eating buffets when it came to the Lord's Supper. It's that simple. Like, people were going in and gorging themselves. Like, Paul has to later write to them and be like, hey, calm down. Some of you are eating supper, literally supper, when it comes to the Lord's Supper or communion. And some of you are just not sharing the wine. You're just going to town. Like, you're asking for another bottle when it comes to it. Like, calm down. Like, you need to rein this in. And that's what I want to talk about when it comes to baptism, because in Christ we find a freedom. But what do we do with it? And that's what Paul is trying to tell them, is like, hey, calm down. Let me rein you in. Like, you understand this baptism no longer is in Moses and a baptism of religion. Now all of a sudden Christ has come and there's a different baptism for us. And what does that look like? Well, verse 23 says this. This is what the Corinthian church struggled with. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. See, Paul is a Shamite Pharisee, if you've ever heard of that. Not a sham, but a Shamite Pharisee. Some of you just went back to ShamWow. That's okay. You probably saw that on Shark Tank if it was there. But whatever. Like, a Shamite Pharisee. He was a Shamite, which means he followed all the laws. Paul was literally going to be over all of education and all of Jerusalem, all of Israel. He had advanced so much. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He understood the law. And when we talk about Paul at the time that he was doing this, his name was Saul. And he thought the only way that he could get to God was keep all these 600 laws. And so when Paul roamed the earth persecuting the early church, so many times we get confused and we think Paul just killed people in the early church because they were Christians. Not the case. He killed Christians in the early church because they were bad Jews. They didn't think the way he thought. Their religion went against his righteousness. They offended him. So much so, Jesus was killed, not because he was a son of God, but because he was a bad Jew. That's what the Pharisees thought. He was a bad Jew. He didn't keep all the laws, when we know he absolutely did. It was because he offended them with religion. And that is where Paul was. And when Paul's writing the Corinthian church, he's writing with that heart saying, hey, this religion I know all about. It's not going to save you. These works aren't going to save you. But here's the problem that we can get caught in. The Corinthian church realized they have the grace of God on them. And they say, because I have the grace of God, I no longer need the law, so I can do whatever I want. That means I stay in sin. I get drunk at the Lord's Supper. I eat a buffet. It's like Golden Corral. I'm just trying to figure out what's going on. Like, it's like Olive Garden with endless breadsticks. Like, I got to figure out what's going on. Endless unleavened bread wherever I am. I'm going to do whatever I want to do because I've been given freedom in Christ to live how I want to live. And Paul's saying, whoa. You got to rein this in. Because, see, the Corinthian church is what we would call culturally liberal. It's not politics. If you got anything that you want to talk politics, send it to worship@thevine.tv. They'll respond. I say it every week, but they'll figure that out. Or prayer@thevine.tv will pray for you. I don't care. If you know anything about me, whatever. That talk about a Shamite. We won't talk about politics. But when it comes to that, they were culturally liberal. And what I mean by this is this. They clung to culture so strongly that culture mattered to them more than the gospel. But the tension we have to manage as Christians that we struggle with so many times in the church is we can be so religiously conservative like Paul that we cling to the gospel so tightly we refuse to share it in the culture that we live in. And that's what's happening in the church. Paul is trying to help them balance this tension. Do I remain culturally liberal or do I remain religiously conservative? Like, there is a thread there because this is the fence, the gate, the guardrails in which God has created for us to live in. But he didn't just set us free so that we could continue to sin, because that is why when Israel continued to sin as they were going into God's promise, many of them were left in the wilderness. They died because they thought their salvation was just in getting set free. And there's more to it than that. There's freedom in being all that God created us to be. When we just stay inside of that, we're in this warped religion. And Paul is saying, hey, we got to stop that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you've ever heard of him, he calls this cheap grace. And let me tell you a little bit about him. He is a pastor that was in the church in Germany during World War II, during the rise of Nazism. And believe it or not, Hitler was very much ingrained in the church. You may not ever learn this, but Hitler went through the church and he used it as an arm to spread Nazi propaganda. And when he went into the church, Dietrich Bonhoeffer realized people said, grace, 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 and it's by the grace of God we're saved. I'm not undermining God's grace. We're going to talk about the reason we have a law here in a minute. But he went into the church and he spread Nazism that way, so much so after World War II, the German church collapsed. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was saying the reason that was is because the church bought into cheap grace so much, which, if I don't know if you remember, the cheap grace was the sacrifices sold outside the temple when Jesus flipped tables. It's because the people were buying into cheap grace, not real obedience. And so what happened is Dietrich Bonhoeffer said the church in Germany collapsed and still struggles today because they got caught up in this mess of Nazism because they bought into cheap grace, which means once I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. And that's something that's really tough. That's a needle that's tough to thread. And so what ends up happening is Paul is saying, hey, look, Jesus didn't die to let us do whatever we want. He died so that we could be made righteous, the thing that we couldn't do on our own, so that we could be in relationship with the Father. And so if we believe that Jesus has set us free so that we can stay in sin, that completely defeats the point. This is where when we're in our life, we have to understand this, and this is what Paul is trying to say. Edification is more important than gratification, especially self-gratification. And what I mean by that is the edification, the building up. Paul is saying in the Corinthian church, they thought I could do whatever I want. There was some crazy, read Corinthians, you read about some relatives doing some crazy things, and he says, great, like, you know, it's crazy. You're going to read about some people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. You're going to hear about some people doing some crazy stuff. But what he's trying to tell us all the way through is not everything you do in the freedom and grace of Christ is beneficial or constructive. So we have to see constructive, the edification, the building up is more important. The gifts God has given us are going to be used to build up his church. And that's more important than our self-satisfaction and the freedom, our self-gratification, our feel-good yum-yums that we have outside of being in this freedom of Christ. And so I want to share with you what this means, the Greek word that's there. We're going to have some fun here. If you're taking notes, you're going to see it in there if you're in the app, so you're not going to have to mess it up. It's going to be there all the way through. So the word constructive there in verse 23 that ends, Paul says, hey, you can do all things, but not all things are constructive, is oikodomeo. So oiko, we know that. Many of us eat yogurt, right? The oikos, you can get that. It's good times. Greek, you know that. That's what it makes looks like. It's actually, I think, made in America. But anyway, oikodomeo. Oikodomeo. So 1, 2, 3, say it with me. Oikodomeo. 1, 2, 3. One more time. Oikodomeo. Oikodomeo. Use that in your Jeopardy, friends, and look like you're smart, and you can be good to go. But what that literally means is to build up the house. The Greek word oikodomeo is to build up the house. So that's what Jesus has set us free for, to build up the house for community and community, to build each other up individually and collectively. The gifts that we've been given in the Spirit aren't for our benefit alone. It is for the benefit of others. All of those gifts we've learned about, if we just use them for ourselves, for our gratification and not for his edification and our edification, it's useless. You can know all of your calling gifts, all of your serving gifts, all of your charismatic gifts, but if you don't do anything with it to build up the church, it's pointless. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to them. And that's what we can get stuck here when we talk about building up. Well, what do I do with that? Do I put out a manifesto of everything the church is against? Isn't that what religion is? Everything the church is against. See, we should be known what we're for, not what we're against. And what we're for is freedom found only in Christ. None of that other stuff matters. In this world and the outrage machine that we live in and the cancel culture and where we are, the Corinthian church faced the same thing. And what they were stuck in is everyone knew what they were against, but no one knew what they were for. And I want to tell you, as a Christian, sometimes that can be the hardest thing. It can be the hardest thing is knowing what you're for instead of what you're against, and instead of telling everyone what you're against. So you go to the Olive Garden. The waitress puts a bottle of wine in the middle of the table. You don't drink. Do you yell at her and tell her, that's the devil's juice. I ain't got nothing to do with that. No. You just ruined your witness. You just ruined this poor waiter or waitress who is trying to do their job to the fullest, best way that they can. How hard would it be to leave that wine bottle unopened and say, I prefer the chocolates, please? Like, how hard would that be to say that? But instead, many people do that because they want to know what they're against instead of saying, hey, there's something better for you found in Christ. That's a cheap, easy example to see where we can get stuck when it comes in this oikodomeo, this building up. The freedom we have in Christ is to say, hey, if you continue to drink wine like the Corinthians did and get drunk on everything you do here at the Olive Garden, it can lead you into sin and get you in trouble. But also, if you eat too many of those breadsticks, my goodness, you're going to be napping for days, right? Like, there's a balance that you have to have wherever you are. And that's what I want us to see when it comes to this freedom. Are we living in this freedom for the world? Or are we living in this freedom and these gifts that the Spirit is manifesting inside of us through Christ Jesus for ourselves? Because Paul goes on to say, this is how you do it. Now that you understand you have freedom, now that you understand that no longer it's about the baptism of man, but something greater that can only be found in Christ Jesus, this oikodomeo is the reason we have all this stuff. I want you to see how you live it out. Verse 24, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. That's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? You want to see your marriage thrive? Seek the good of your spouse over your own. You want to see your business thrive? See the good of your customer over your own. You want to see your work environment thrive? The manager that you hate? Seek their good over your own and watch what God does with it. I can't promise you the success is going to be there. I can't promise you all the greatness and the fortune and the fame is going to be there, but I can promise you God sees your obedience. And on the other side of the obedience is always blessing. And I can't tell you the fullness of that blessing, but I can tell you in Christ Jesus that's there. Because when it comes to that, what we can look at in our lives and where we are is we have to see, because Christ died for us, what are we called to do? Die to ourselves daily, which means we serve others, which means we go out of our way to do it. It doesn't mean that we stay in abuse, hear me out, but it does mean that we die to ourselves daily and not seek our own good, but seek the good of others. In the Corinthian church, this is where they were struggling. Look at verse 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I want to say some things that probably you may have heard in church, but maybe you didn't, and it goes back to this culturally liberal versus religiously conservative idea, and here's what I'm getting at. Paul is referencing Psalm 24 here. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Remember, Peter had this same vision after Christ had ascended where he saw all of these unclean food coming down, and God said, it's okay, eat this unclean food. This is what I'm getting at. Do you believe that God made the world for you to enjoy or not? Why do you think he spent 5 days making this earth, and he spent one day, the sixth day, making us? Do you think that he made those things for us not to enjoy? We were made to enjoy this earth. Doesn't mean that it's the most important thing in our life. It doesn't mean that it takes the idol of our life and it's the most important thing we have. But the thing that we can get stuck in is we don't enjoy the earth. We need to be focused on heaven, but we can be so focused on heaven that we miss this enjoyment, this time, this breath that we get on earth. You know why that's important? I'm just going to be real with you. I can't have babies in heaven. We can't see sweet newborns. We can experience them here on this earth, though, can't we? That's a big deal. We can experience heartbreak on earth. We can experience extreme joy on earth, but we can't experience the most joy we're going to have in heaven. But I want you to see what Paul is trying to say is, hey, enjoy the earth, but if what you enjoy about the earth causes you to fall deeper into sin because of the freedom that Christ has given you, get away, flee from it. But if it's not, then step into it. Because here's what I want to be real with you when it comes here. Because this is where it can be so crazy. I have seen more salvation in my Christian life through connection outside of the church than I've seen in it. I know that sounds crazy, and I'm going to say it again. They may have came and raised their hand inside of these four walls, but it wasn't the first time they ever walked in these four walls or they ever met me. The connection, the brokenness that I have has connected with others because Christ has redeemed it outside of these four walls. It happened at the supermarket. It happens in the real estate closings that I get to go to. It happens at the gas station. It happens in a neighbor walking up in the backyard. It happens. We have to make those connections all the way through because the church may be the place where people raise their hand, but the connection is made outside of it. So what I'm trying to get at and what I'm pressing in is, if you're just using your gifts thinking that it can only be used on a Sunday morning, you're wasting it. Use it all day, every day. Use it in the world we get to live in. Bring it into the culture, all of these gifts that we've been giving. And sometimes, once you do it, I'm telling you, if you will do it, if you will go out this week and do what you just did on Sunday morning, the comfortable thing on Sunday morning is to ask somebody how you can pray for them. The most uncomfortable thing is on a Monday morning, asking somebody how you can pray for them after they probably just ripped you a new one because you messed something up on their order, or you did something wrong, or they put wine on your table at 10 a.m. and you're like, geez, this is not, I know it's endless salad and breadsticks at lunch. Like, no, like, it's the hardest thing to do, but watch and see what God does when you do it. Watch and see what he does. I shared this in our Bible app Devo just the other day. Is a couple of weeks ago, I had the honor of moving and doing that. We, for the longest time, loaded in and loaded out a U-Haul, okay? The guy that checked me in when I returned my U-Haul is the same guy, his name's Travis, that checked me in when we used to bring the U-Haul back on Sunday mornings. He had the biggest smile on his face when we came there, and he said, "Pastor, how are you doing? Can you pray for my shoulder?" 2+ years ago. 2+ years ago. And he remembers. He remembers me, and he remembers we're the church that loads in and out with this big old U-Haul, and this crazy dude's running around smelling really badly because he's loading in and loading out a gym, and he's driving this big old U-Haul. And he probably thought I was crazy. But week after week after week after week after week, he saw my face, and 2+ years later, he said, "Hey, man, can you pray for me?" Now, I didn't do anything to deserve that. I didn't have anything to do. It's not like all of a sudden God said, "Tyler's got to check these 5 boxes before I let him experience that joy." No. But at the same time, I just want to tell you, if we will step into that, we will see what God will do in it. And it's worth it. So, wherever you are, whether you're religiously conservative, burning Disney movies, wherever you are, burning books, during all that, or culturally liberal saying, "You can just be what you want to be, man." Like, no. You see, the freedom that's found in Christ is that needle, that thread that we have inside of the guardrails to say, it's not about me being what I want to be. It's about being what Christ died for me to be. And that's the most important freedom and the thing that I get to live in. And I will live that out every minute, every day, every breath I take, every step I take. It's worth it to do. And so that's what Paul is getting to the Corinthians, because the Israelites got it messed up when they walked out with Moses and he came down with those 10 laws. They thought, "I just got to do these laws and I'll be made right with God." And it grew to 600. I can't follow the speed limit sometimes. And my poor Jeepy's doing all she can to get over it. But by golly, if I can get over it, sometimes I will. Like, I'm just telling you, it's hard to follow all those laws. That's what religion will do. And Paul is saying, that mess is gone. But the thing is this, the law has importance. The law shows us how broken we are. The law shows us how we can never measure up. But here's what I want to tell you. I shared this on Thursday night as we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, is this, that God has just been reminding me and teaching me. The law, we were never made for the law. Man, Jesus talks about this, but just man was never made for the law. The law was made for us to flourish. I'll say that again. Man was not made for the law. We were not made for the law of God. We were made to flourish inside of the law of God. And how do we find ourselves inside of the law of God? Through Christ Jesus, because he's the only one who's fulfilled it all and gives us freedom to step into it and know that we can walk through that. That's a big deal when we understand that. When we understand all of these laws are there, not as what we can't do, but the freedom we have in it. That's being known for what you're for, not what you're against. So, beating that dead horse. Here we go. All that to say, Jesus died for our fullness, right? John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full, right? Jesus says, hey, I came so that all of us could have fullness, have freedom to be all that we were created to be inside of this law that God has given, inside of this time that we are together. So the reason I want to get this out there and the reason that we're laying this groundwork as it comes to baptism is this. Why did any of us get baptized? Was it because man told us to? Was it because Moses led the way and Moses came through and he had this staff and and he just told us that we were supposed to do it. That's just a logical thing to do. Like, is that why we got baptized? Did we get baptized because we sinned 17 times last week, so we think instead of Hail Marys, we've got to do 17 baptisms to make sure that we're cleansed and made righteous with God? Like, why in the world did we get baptized? Because I just said Shark Tank can be really weird, but the weirdest thing about the church is baptism. You see somebody get choke slammed in the water, like, that's just something about that that just seems weird. Like, you're like, I do that with my kids on Saturday in my swimming pool. Like, I don't get why that's so weird. Like, right? Like, that's something that seems weird. Like, why is there such an importance on baptism? And so the question really is, why in the world do we have baptism? Because inside the church, the weirdness is, just like the Shark Tank, we can't even agree on the right way to baptize, can we? We have denominational lines drawn on how we baptize. Effusion says, you pour water over. And I know that sounds crazy, but it's like, you know, like when you were a kid and your grandma would like pour water over your head, or your mom, like whenever you were getting your hair washed, you know, they would just pour that over. It's just pouring water over. Some of us would say that effusion is the, others would be aspersion, where you sprinkle, you do the little sprinkle. Others of us would say that it's full immersion. That's what we believe because that's what Jesus did here at the Vine. I want to let you know we believe in full immersion baptisms wherever we are. The thing is, we got to understand, though, once it's not the method of baptism that's important, it's why we have it. Why are we baptized? Because Jesus has called us to do that, to build up his church, right? He says, go ye therefore into all nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and lo, that I am with you always until the end of the age, right? Like, he tells us that. That's what we're called to do. That's the great commission we live out. So when it comes to baptism, I want us to see why it's important for us and us to know why we even got baptized. Some of us know, and it'll be a reminder. But some of us today, maybe we keep getting baptized like 14 or 15 times. You know how the Lord saves you 14 or 15. If you know, you know. But we get baptized 14 or 15 times because we think that's what makes us right with God. And it's not. That's what the people of Israel thought. And it's not. So if you're taking notes today, I do want to give you a little bit of history. Some notable baptisms. I've shared this before. Acts 2, obviously 3,000 baptisms happen. In 404 AD, John Christensen baptized 3,000 soldiers at Constantinople. In 430 AD, the great St. Patrick, we know him as St. Patrick's Day, drove all those snakes off of what, Ireland, right? When it goes back and forth, he baptized the king, his son, and 11,000 men in Ireland that day. In 597, Augustine baptized 10,000 men who in turn baptized their wives and children. And another German evangelist, Boniface, baptized over 100,000 people in his ministry from 680 to 755 AD. It's encouraging but perplexing, right? It's something that just makes us wonder why in the world would baptism be such an important thing for us as we talk about this freedom that's found in Christ. Why in the world is baptism so important? And so I just want to share with you really quickly why it is, because once we understand why baptism is important and what it means, I've shared this with you before, this isn't going to be anything new, to be quite honest with you. When we understand what it means, we'll understand why we've been baptized. So if you're taking notes, number one today, baptism relates to the past. Baptism relates to the past. Wherever you are, it relates to the past. It relates to our past. Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians 10. He talks about Moses, and they were baptized. He's talking about salvation. Salvation in and of itself is a baptism. And it says that they had the cloud over them, and they had the water surrounding them. And what baptism literally means, baptizo, is immersed. They were immersed in something. When they were in Egyptian slavery, they were immersed in slavery. That is us in sin, immersed in sin, immersed in slavery against our will, against what we weren't created to do. And instead, through Christ Jesus, we are set free from that slavery, and we walk through a baptism of salvation. And the past that Paul is talking about is, this is what he's pointing to, is Moses was pointing to Christ Jesus coming, setting us free, setting the captives free for us. And so it looks for each and every one of us to something that's happened in our past. Somebody who's gone through baptism for the right reason, most of the time will share their story and say, this is where I was, and this is how far God has brought me. Some people are baptized right away when they're saved. Some people wait years before they're baptized. Now, before I get here, and I want to say this clearly, real quick, do you have to be baptized to get to heaven? No. How many of you remember your first baptism? I don't remember mine. I was a baby. I was dedicated, so I'm just kidding. I don't remember mine. I was baptized in something, and I'm sure I baptized my family. We won't open that. Anyway, whatever. Whatever that was. If you ever change a baby's diaper, take cover. Get you some goggles because it's going to happen. They can get you. They can baptize you with whatever stink or pee they've got. So I'm telling you right now, it'll be what it'll be. So wherever you are, I don't remember my first baptism. I remember my baptism, and I remember the baptism the first time I ever got to baptize someone. But it's important. The reason I want to say that it relates to our past is we got to understand. We don't have to be baptized to get into heaven, but there's something in baptism that helps us walk in this freedom that Christ has given us. So I want you to see wherever you are, baptism relates to the past. Every time you see baptism in the Bible, it points to something in the past. When Jesus was baptized, God, the clouds open, and he says, "This is my son, whom I'm well pleased," right? Like, there's baptism there. It's like everything, the culmination of God's plan is right here in his son, Jesus Christ. Like, it points to the past. Number two, baptism echoes a principle. It echoes a principle. Wherever you are, baptism not only points to the past, but it echoes a principle for each and every one of us. Once again, this Greek word baptismo, it's a great word, isn't it? Baptizo, means to immerse, to plunge into, to cleanse by dipping. We can be baptized in a lot of things. Krispy Kreme donuts are baptized in that heavenly glaze, like they're baptized. We can be baptized. We can be immersed in anything, wherever we are. We can be immersed in it. And so for each and every one of us, what Paul is pointing to and what we have to see is, are we immersed in religion? And that's why we got baptized? Or are we immersed in the Holy Spirit and we doing it out of obedience? And that's why we've been baptized. So how in the world does this creep in the secular world? I want to share this because I've shared it again, and it always blows my mind. So what you're going to see real quick is a photo of a mikvah here. I didn't say a bad word. Don't get mad. Mikvah. Look that up. M-I-K-V-A-H. Sometimes it's spelled M-I-K-V-E-H. A mikvah. If you were to go to Jerusalem or you were to be around when Jesus was walking in his earthly ministry, you would see this. This is a cleansing pool. Many religions have cleansing pools now. But in Judaism, you would see this, and believe it or not, a lot of times you would see full stairs instead of half stairs because you can't really see it on this one. I tried to make sure we didn't have anything copyrighted so we didn't get mad, so hang in here with me. If you were to look at this cleansing pool, you had to walk in one side unclean and walk out the other side clean. There was a ritual involved to it. So the reason this was important and the reason this was found outside of the temple is as the Pharisees were there, you always had to be cleansed. But why is this important really quickly? Well, for a Gentile to be a Jew, when Moses was there and what Paul was talking about, for a Gentile to be a Jew, they had to sit under the tutelage of a Jewish scholar. Many of the Pharisees were trying to figure out if that's what they wanted to do under Jesus. They had to know the Torah. They didn't have to know it completely, but they had to sit under this scholar who would confirm them. They would go through confirmation. I just did that. I don't know why. But they would go through confirmation, okay? After they went through confirmation, the male would be circumcised to symbolize the covenant made with God. After that, they would be baptized. Why did this baptism matter? It symbolized them leaving the pagan world and having this new world identity in a covenant relationship with Christ. So baptism isn't something that just came with John the Baptist. It isn't something that just showed up. Like, John didn't just show up eating all these locusts, wearing his sheepskin or whatever in the world he decided to wear. Redneck John the Baptist, just lack of a better term, is what he was, a good old boy. He didn't show up out there and just decide, I'm just going to throw people in the water. I'm going to choke slam them and let it happen and call it repentance. It didn't happen. It's been around a long time. Why does this matter for each and every one of us? You see, the offensiveness of John the Baptist is he said, and we'll end with this a little bit later today, but he came to baptize in repentance. In other words, what was crazy is John didn't baptize in those pools. He baptized in living, running water. He was baptizing Jews in living, running water, not Gentiles. And what was so crazy is the Jews that were baptized in repentance, the reason they repented is they understood that religion didn't save them. They realized that they needed something more, that this religion, these 600 laws they could never live up to, wasn't good enough, so they repented and were baptized in living, running water. Who does that point to? The living water, the rock that Paul is talking about, not the wrestler, the rock where Moses was out there and the people were in the wilderness and God told him to strike the water, the rock, and living water flowed out and it sustained the people. John the Baptist offended people, which, by the way, what a great thing. Jesus said he was the greatest man ever born to a woman. Like, what a great honor to have. Isn't that something that's crazy? Like, wouldn't you like to say that had, like, he's already got that title, so you can be the second greatest, wherever you are. But Jesus talked about him being the greatest, and he pointed to this. Why does this matter for us? Because it's pointing to something more. This baptism is pointing to something more. It's pointing to an immersion of something else. It's pointing to Jesus, who immersed himself in the crucifixion for us, who immersed himself in our sin, our shame, and our guilt, and paid the price by dying on the cross for it, paid the price for our sins for it. Oh, but before he did that, he immersed himself in all those laws and fulfilled them because we couldn't. How cool is that? That's the freedom we get to walk in. But the cool thing is not only that, we get to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, who he says is greater than he is, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead. We get to be baptized in that. What we have to understand is this, the reason that's so important for us, wherever we are, this baptism reminds us of the family that we get to be a part of, that we are no longer outside of the covenant of God, but inside of it. And the Pharisees tried so hard when Jesus was here, and even today, if you see people that don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, they want to cleanse themselves and be made righteous. How do they do it? They put filters on social media to try to look the right way. They want a certain amount of cryptocurrency in their profile. That's something that's sweeping the world by storm, apparently. They want to have a certain dollar in their bank account. They want a certain address. They want to live in a certain zip code. They try to cleanse themselves to be made righteous, and it's something that will never satisfy, no matter what they are, no matter where they are. And you see, what we have to understand is that baptism, the principle that it is echoing is Christ being immersed for us to set us free, that freedom that Paul is talking about, the freedom that helps us do this. Because the last thing is, baptism reveals power. It reveals power, reveals the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when we're baptized, what we hear, if you've ever been to a baptism, as weird as it may seem, wherever you are, if you've ever been to one, a full immersion baptism, you'll hear the pastor say, "Who's your Lord and Savior?" The first baptism I had, I remember the first time I baptized someone. It was in a swimming pool outside at a Marriott. And the kid was probably fifth or sixth grade, wasn't that old. But it was freezing. I'm a big fella, and I was cold. So imagine this poor little kid is trying to sit there. And I remember I'm baptizing him, and he's shaking so hard because it's so cold that my hands are moving. And like I'm like, "Who's your Lord and Savior?" And he's like, "Jesus." Like he has some extra syllables. But I knew what he meant. He knew who his Lord and Savior was. I had a great conversation with him. He knew his Lord, and he knew that baptism was his next step. And he knew that he was supposed to be baptized. He knew that Jesus was his Lord and Savior. But what do you always hear people say when that happens? "I baptize you, my brother or sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in likeness with Christ as you go under the water, risen in likeness," like his resurrection, "risen in likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life." Now, some people have different variations of how they walk around that, but that's basically it. The power that it reveals is the power that's found only in Christ Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, because we go down in likeness of his death, and we are risen in like his resurrection, and that power that we get to walk into. It symbolizes leaving your old life behind and stepping into the newness of life, the freedom that Christ gives you. It means that you are fully immersed in him. Let's go back to what Paul said. In Israel, walls of water are standing on both sides, and they're covered by a cloud. They are fully immersed in God for salvation. That is what baptism is. That is what baptism points to for us. Baptism doesn't save us. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. As a matter of fact, you don't have to be baptized to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. We talked about that with tongues last week too. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to speak in tongues to prove you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you have the same power inside of you. The Holy Spirit is awoke inside of you, the same one that raised him from the dead. And so wherever you are, I want to ask you again, why were you baptized? Were you baptized because someone told you you needed to be baptized? Are you baptized because of what it really means? What it means to be immersed in Jesus? Because the true baptism is how you live out every day of your life with Christ as your treasure. That's what real baptism is. What are you immersed in? Because the thing is, so many people would even say, hey, well, you can't get into heaven if you aren't baptized. Well, man, I hate it for the criminal on the cross. Because remember, Jesus looked at him and said, you, because you believe that I am who I say I am, that I am the Son of God, I will meet you in paradise today. It didn't say Jesus got down off the cross, pulled the criminal off, threw him on his shoulder, and rolled on down to the Jordan and dunked him, did it? No. See, that man was baptized by faith in Jesus being who he said he was, immersed in Christ Jesus. And when we are immersed, we can walk in the freedom that Jesus has given us and know that no matter what we walk through, he has gifted us, equipped us, and empowered us through the Holy Spirit to do whatever he's called us to do. And I don't know about you, but that's real freedom. That's not the American dream. It's not the dream of the Martian dream, if there even is one that's got a little helicopter flying around on it. I don't know. The moon dream, the NASA dream, the International Space Shuttle dream, not the millionaire dream, the billionaire dream. It is something that's real that can only be found in him. And so wherever we are, I just want to say two more things. Why should you get baptized and why should I get baptized? Number one, instruction. Jesus commanded us to do it. He started his ministry by baptism. And I don't know about you, but if Jesus did it, it's probably a good idea to do, right? Like flipping this table. I'm just kidding. That would be funny, but I would probably hurt. I'm already hurt enough. But if Jesus said, do it, do it. He left us with a great commission to baptize. Baptism points to us being set free. As a matter of fact, every time I've been a part of baptism, salvation is always around. Not because of the person getting baptized, but because the person and what baptism represents and how they share it. But number two, identification. Once again, when we are baptized, we are symbolizing Christ's burial, death, and resurrection. And what better way to share the hope of the gospel with someone? To say, this is where I was, and this is what Christ saved me from, and this is where he's bringing me to. To be a part of his promise. So wherever you are today, I don't know what baptism looks like for you, but I want you to see baptism isn't just the physical act of your pastor choke slamming you in the water, or your pastor sprinkling water, or your family dunking you, or someone pouring water over your head. The method, in the end, we believe in the method of full immersion because that's what Jesus did, but the method of baptism matters not, because as Paul said with the Corinthians, it's not the method that matters, it's the why were you baptized? What does it point to? In other words, why are we baptized in Christ and why do we live that out? Because only in him are we set free, period. And so I want you to see the reason this matters is Jesus was immersed in suffering, so that we could be immersed in salvation. Think about that. He immersed himself in our sin so that we could be set free from it. He was immersed in pain so that we could be immersed in peace. He was also immersed in death so that we could be immersed in life. And so wherever you are, that's what baptism's all about. That is what it is fully about. And so the question is, have you ever really been baptized? And if you have, praise God. Now walk in the freedom of it and share it with someone. Share about your baptism story. Share about why it matters. There's all kind of funny videos you can talk about when it comes to baptism if you want to. Share that. I mean, if you want to get baptized here, I might even catch you off the slide here. I'll be happy to do that if that's what you want to do here at the Y. We'll make it happen, but we're going to point to Jesus and everything that we do in it. But for some of us today, we got to realize we're going to be baptized no matter what. I shared this a few weeks ago, and it says perfectly, and it's the words of John the Baptist in Luke 3, verse 16 and 17, and he says this, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I am will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather wheat into his barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, what John is saying and what I want you to know today is we will either be baptized with fire or the Holy Spirit. No in between. We'll be baptized in this world. We'll be baptized in fire. And what that means is you can see the judgment of God we will be baptized in, because of our sin, we could never be made righteous. We could never check off all 600 laws. We could never do it all on our own. And the reason that I know that is you may say, I've never sinned in my life. And I will tell you, if you go and there's one more piece of pie or cake left on the counter and there are three of you, which one got it? Just be real. It is what it is. If there was a hot and now sign over at Krispy Kreme and you cut somebody off to get there, your selfishness cut them off to get there. You have sinned. We all have sinned. None of us have it all together. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, we all deserve God's wrath and his judgment. And his wrath and his judgment is death. But God did not create us to experience his wrath and judgment. He made a way for us through his son, Jesus Christ, who has come, lived the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, died the death we deserve, paying for it on the cross, and loved us enough not to stay dead. He rose again on the third day. And because those of us who believe that he is who he says he is and receive this free gift of salvation from God's judgment, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus came, we're baptized in one of two things. We're baptized in the way of this world. We're fully culturally liberal. We don't hang on to the gospel. We don't care that Jesus is who he says he is. Once again, this isn't political. This is cultural. We care about the world more than we care about the gospel. And so for that, we will be baptized, immersed, consumed with fire. And then there are others of us who are in Christ Jesus, who receive that he is who he says he is and believe it, and we are fully immersed in him, and he is our treasure, and because of that, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are baptized and immersed daily, weekly, monthly, moment by moment, breath by breath in Christ Jesus and the freedom that he died to give us. So the question is, the knowledge of this, does it cause you to change the baptism that you choose to be in? Do you choose to be baptized in the world, or do you choose to be baptized in the freedom of Christ? I can't make that choice for you. No one here can earn the right for you to do it. All we can do is point you to Christ, and you have to receive by faith that Christ is who he says he is. So wherever you are right now, I just want to ask you that question. Are you baptized in the world, or are you baptized in Christ? Every week we do this for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. We pray out loud as a family because we know that Jesus has called us to point to him in all that we do. We who are in Christ Jesus have experienced this freedom, and we want it for you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask everyone to repeat after me, and we'll pray as a family here. And I just want to ask everyone as we do this, as we're praying this out loud, to be reminded that we are baptized in Christ if you are in Christ Jesus. So please pray these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sin on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, wherever you are, if you can say for the first time you have made this choice to no longer be baptized in the world, but instead you have chosen Christ as your treasure, receive this free gift of salvation to be fully immersed in the life he died to give you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, 3. If that's you and you're in the house, would you raise your hand? If you're watching online, you're going to see a hand that's raised. Would you click that? If you're listening throughout the week, would you respond by reaching out to us at 864-580-6698 or prayer@thevine.tv or leave us a comment wherever you're listening or watching from or even inside of our app. You can shoot us a prayer request. You can connect with us there. Wherever you are, we want to celebrate that decision with you. Because you've made that decision, there's freedom that can be found in Christ. And the reason we talked about baptism fully today is the next step, the clearest next step to take after salvation is baptism. There's not a time frame on that. There's not a moment on that. But what that does is I will tell you, each and every one of us that have been baptized, we know when we were saved by Christ, but we can say that as we took that next step of baptism, we were able to fully walk more in the freedom that Christ died to give us because we took that step. It's just something that sets you free inside of the starting block of salvation. It helps you live fully in that. So I would also say today, wherever you are, there is a response that you can click inside of our app. If you're listening throughout the week and you're watching on our website, you can see there's a care response form. And what that is, there's maybe baptism is your next step. We would love to baptize you. We have the amazing opportunity here where we meet every Sunday where we can baptize you in a pool. It's a warm pool, too. It's not a cold pool. So I promise you, you can have fun in there. But we would love to help you take that step of baptism if that's you. And for the rest of us, I've left your head down the whole time. I'm so very sorry. You can look up wherever you are right now as I was talking that whole time. We're about to sing a song that's familiar to us. Many of us maybe even grew up with it in church. Many of us, if you haven't been to church, didn't. But it's a reminder of what we are baptized in, the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ. Because of his blood, we get to have this freedom and be fully immersed in him and live this life that God created us to live. So I would say, as we go into this moment, would we just be fully baptized in his presence? Would we just be reminded of how faithful he is, how all that he has done has led us even to this moment today and the next step that we're going to take when we walk out of this place? Would we just step into his presence? So would you please stand and sing?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole? Precious is the fruit. the blood.